Now is the time to hear those much needed words of exhortation and to deliver those for us, our brother Clyde.
So this evening, this morning, we've asked Brother Mark to read Mark chapter 10. The normal reading is from John chapter 7. And it occurred to me that I gave an exhortation on John chapter 7 4 or 5 years ago, and the subject has been covered a number of times since an exhortation, well covered. So I thought, well, we'll go to the other blind healing. And then I realized that I'd done Mark 10 as well. So I thought I'd better start having either a look around for some new material or have a closer look at Mark 10. I decided on having a closer look at Mark 10. Now in chapter 10, we have Mark's eyewitness account of one of the more dramatic healings that has been recorded, the healing of a blind Gentile, the son of Timaeus, one of few individuals whose name is mentioned in the text. The name Timaeus is highly symbolic of the Greek world of the day and of a history written by Plato in approximately 360 BC, and it was an alternative account of creation entitled Timaeus. Certainly the name was included in the text as an allegory of just how inclusive this procession to the cross in Mark 10 would be. Chapter 10 finds us on the final leg of that grand trek to the cross with a gathering entourage and including now a blind Gentile beggar. However, further contemplation brought me to understanding that there wasn't just one blind guy in the account, there were many. And Mark uses most of his recorded text to bring this to our attention. The sequence began in the mountains of Upper Galilee. When they turned south, the determination was to go along the east side of the Jordan, crossing at Jericho, and then proceeding up the rugged slope to Jerusalem. All 12 disciples were with them. There were a number of women, mostly mums and other family members. Mark would have been there, most likely, being a family member, and sort of along for the ride, as it were. However, he's also an eyewitness and authors this gospel, this instructive, informative gospel. And I think we can be sure there were many other folks who'd be joining this gathering throng along the road as they drew closer to their objective in Jerusalem to keep the Passover. There was increasing excitement and expectation among the entourage. The object of the journey south, again, is to attend the Passover in Jerusalem. They would be, for the most part, staying with friends and acquaintances in their homes. They would soon be caught up in the crowds who cheered Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest." The inner circle then would assemble to prepare and eat the Passover meal. However, as they left Jericho, they encountered this blind man, one of the few that Jesus healed, whose name is actually mentioned in the text, a son of Timaeus. Leaving the gates of Jericho, proceeding south, they encountered this hapless beggar, shouting out at the entourage, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." This was the faithful throng going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with the king. There were thrones in the immediate future, and the disciples brushed him aside. They told him to shut up. He persisted, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And can you just imagine you and I, a throng, with Jesus, and we try and stop someone from accessing our master, the very person we are supposed to be providing access to. Disciples of Jesus shooing folks away from Jesus when they should be welcoming all to join the throng. And four wonderful words of grace and life. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they said, take heart to the blind man. Get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? A rhetorical question for sure. And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way, joining the entourage. And I thought I was writing, as I was writing my notes here, how embarrassing that must have been to this faithful entourage. And I wrote the word in my notes, inconvenient. How inconvenient that was. Yes, how inconvenient these events can be along the road. And just reviewing my personal ecclesial interaction as interim recording brother some 10 years ago, getting ready for the meeting with lots of details to process before the start of the meeting, some random guy wanders into the hall looking a bit confused and about where he's at, wondering. And I'm watching to see if anyone is interacting with the visitor. Then think, along with all the other details you have to think about, what will I do with this person? How inconvenient. I would have to interact with him, spend some time with this person. But wait a minute, he's covered with tattoos. Well, the assistant recording brother will have to deal with this guy. Brother Stephen has more experience here. There is so much for me to do. I don't have time. Besides, I've got a dinner reservation. Probably would have to cancel or take the visitor along. Then continue spending time, my precious time, maybe to meet further, to talk and follow up. Right now, there is the Passover to deal with, the bread and the wine. Yes, how inconvenient this can be, and sad, because the business of the church often, sadly, usually, drowns out the cries from the street. However, upon further reading of this passage, as already stated, I've come to understand that there was more than just one blind man included in this amazing account. There were many more than just one. We need to consider them. It is fundamental that we do. Why? Because we are far more like them. They are far more like us than we would care to admit. The reality might be summarized by the expectations of the throng as they announced the king on the road to Jerusalem the following day with Hosanna, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. The entourage was entering Jerusalem, and they would be shouting about a coming kingdom of God and thrones. The entourage shouting about a coming kingdom of David and thrones. And what was the blind man shouting for? The son of David to have mercy on him. The entourage about thrones. The blind man about mercy. This all-encompassing blindness of the entourage was there long before chapter 10, and Mark summarizes the journey for us to help us understand how easy it is to be part of the throng with Jesus, actually in the procession, but stone cold blind. This is immediately obvious with Mark's recounting of the following events, and you may wish to follow along with this brief account, beginning in chapter 8, verse 14 of Mark, with the feeding of the 5,000, or at least the discussion about the feeding of the 5,000. They began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Wow. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 of the 4,000, how many baskets full did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said, do you not yet understand? Yes, they were seeing all right, but really not perceiving. They were blind. Seeing but not perceiving the miracle or the reality before them, seeing only what they wanted to see seeing but deflecting, and then a miracle of sight and some further instruction in chapter 8, verse 22, with the partial restoration of sight to this man in Bethsaida. Some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, and when he spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he said to him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, I see people, but they're like trees walking." And Jesus laid his eyes on him again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not enter the village," Mark 10, 22 to 26. This was actually a sign, of course, for the disciples. Jesus heals very often in stages. We don't always see things the way we should see things right away. The disciples' spiritual sight was not coming to them very quickly. It was coming, at best, in stages. So much they did not see, so much they were simply deflecting. In chapter 8, verse 27, we have Peter's confession. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, some, John the Baptist, others said Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. The disciples were blind to the significance of what they were pursuing, what they were professing, and where they were going, or what it might mean to follow the Messiah. They needed further instruction as to the mission, and they got it immediately, in detail. In chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus foretells his death and resurrection, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days arise. And he said this plainly. He said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and said, "Rebuke Jesus. You shouldn't be talking about that." But looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And why does he say, "Get behind me, Satan"? Because Peter didn't get it. He was blind to the significance of the messiahship of Jesus. Peter was in denial. Peter was blind. Peter was actually standing in the Lord's way. And a common problem, hanging out with the entourage, but blind regarding the real mission. And what was that mission? It was about the cross, chapter 8, verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he began and saying, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And that's where they were going, of course, in this trip that they were taking south. They're going to the cross. "If you really want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. And whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." This, of course, was the real mission of the moment. The real mission of the moment, as they headed south, it was the cross. That is what following the Messiah was all about. And not, by the way, still is all about. They were blind. Even with the transfiguration with Peter, James, and John in chapter 9, verse 2, they didn't really get it. In fact, when they saw Jesus and Elijah and Moses, they were afraid. Well, it says they were terrified, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him. This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Then suddenly, of course, they looked around and they couldn't see anyone. Even in this spectacular moment, there seemed to be a great lack of understanding. Peter said, "Well, maybe we could build some booze, you know." Peter was blind to the theology and the reality of the kingdom of God. He wanted to maybe memorialize the moment by setting up a shrine, maybe a camp out or something. And then, of course, these disciples had been given powers in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, Mark chapter 6, back a few chapters, they had been given powers to heal people, to cast out demons, to anoint many with oil who were sick and heal them. And some folks brought to them, to Jesus, an individual who was mute and had this problem that he was had seizures, threw him down, and he foamed. And they took him to the disciples to cast him out because they'd heard that was happening, and they were not able. And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long will I bear with you? Bring him to me." They had, of course, been given these powers, but their blindness of the real mission was creating an amazing lack of faith in doing the Lord's work. So, some further instruction. I have two stars after this one. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. Jesus again foretells his death and resurrection. And when they went from there and passed Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know where they were going because he needed a few moments with his disciples to teach them, it says. Teach them that the Son of Man was going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they would kill him. And when he was killed, after 3 days, he will arise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Mark 9, 30 to 32. This was straight talk. They did not understand. They were blind. They were even afraid. And often, when we're in that situation, what do we do? Well, we deflect, I guess. We change the subject. And how did they change the subject? Well, chapter 9, verse 33, and they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they were embarrassed, of course, and they kept silence. For on the way, they had been arguing with one about each other about who was going to be the greatest. He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And so again, this amazing lack of sight on the part of the disciples. They wanted to talk about who would be the greatest. Which one of them? Jesus wanted to talk about who could or would actually be the greatest. They had lack of sight. Jesus also reminded them that this type of behavior was really Gentile behavior, talking about who would be the greatest. And more instruction about children coming up in chapter 10, verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The disciples continue with this blind behavior. Their position was so grand and so exalted that they had no time for children either. Amazingly, the children, for the most part, they actually get it. They actually get it. We're us older folks, we've got too many preconceived notions. It's much more difficult for us. The disciples thought the way up was up. Jesus clearly knew that the way up was down. He took the children in his arms and blessed them, and their disciples were blind to this simple fact. Think about it. How can you be a disciple of Jesus and at the same time become a barrier to people who want to meet the one of whom you are a disciple? So, chapter 10, verse 32, he foretells his death and resurrection a third time. And they were on the road and going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12, he was trying to get some space, I guess, between the rest of the entourage, pulling ahead, pulling his disciples with them, he began to tell them what was about to happen for the third time. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. The third specific teaching about what was ahead. Up to Jerusalem for a cross, not a crown. And they deflected it once more with amazing display of blindness. Chapter 10, verse 36, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. This request was obviously based on an insertion by Matthew, where Matthew said, truly, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 19 and 28. We can imagine how that went around amongst the crowd. Whoa, 12 thrones. There's 12 of us. Thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's where we're going, up to Jerusalem. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and asked him, teacher, we want you to do for us something, whatever we ask. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? That's exactly what he said to the blind man. Chapter 10, verse 51. And what did they ask him? Did they ask him, Lord, that we might receive our sight? No, no. Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, oh, sure, we're able. The cup, he says, that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared. And of course, when the ten heard this, the rest of them, they were indignant, thinking that these two brothers, this was offensive, really. It was ignorant. It was self-centered. It completely ignored everything that they'd been taught. It shouted out their lack of sight. Now, Matthew's account has a little different record here because he has James and John's mom coming to Jesus and asking this question. Mark has the boys coming to Jesus asking this question. And so she says, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking, and so on. And is this a conflict in the text? Well, no, I think we know mums well enough, you know. She said, did you ask him? And they said, well, we did, but, well, what did he say? Well, he talked about baptism and cups. And she says, well, you come with me and I'll ask him. And so they did. And she got the same response. Well, could they possibly get their eyes open to the actual reality of life in Christ? How could they be so blind? However, it helps us understand their rejection of the man in need in Mark 10. They had no time for him. The work of the ecclesia, the work of the truth, continued to drown out the cries from the street. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now this, of course, is our challenge. We are in the entourage. Do we really know where we are going with the entourage? Have we accepted what lies ahead of us in Christ? Will the entourage save us? We, of course, are not only within the entourage, but we also have correct religion. We have the truth. But again, do we really understand what that and where that truth is leading us. Will our truth save us? Probably not. We all have this overriding predisposition to possess, to process, and deflect, or just deflect. We may be going up the hill to Jerusalem, and all the teaching, all the instruction from Jesus is just bouncing off. Not relevant. Applies to others, not me. That is why, and sorry, that is not why I'm in the game. That's not why I'm in the game. Certainly not for a cross. A throne, maybe? So how do we bring this to a close? Well, I have to think of James and John's mom. The mom talking to Jesus, negotiating places on either side of the king in the soon expected kingdom. Two thrones, one on each side of the king. Were the boys prepared to drink the same cup? They, of course, forsook the scene and fled with Peter and the rest of the disciples. However, Matthew mercifully records James and John's mother being present at the foot of the cross with some other women and mums. Of course, instead of thrones at the top of the hill in Jerusalem, the entourage would find three crosses. Were James and John to be prepared to literally hang out with Jesus there? No. They all forsook him and fled. And there was Jesus there. Jesus was the man on the middle cross, with two thieves, one on either side. Now, recently, I was considering with a dear brother whether only Christadelphians would be in the kingdom. He said, why did you ask that? Well, when we were kids, we were taught that. Only Christadelphians would be in the kingdom. Well, let's go over to the other side for the moment. Please indulge me. The entourage now slowly winding its way up the streets of gold to the pearly gates of New Jerusalem. The members filled with awe and anticipation of what lies ahead. And suddenly some random man joins them from the throng and begins to walk with them. How come you're here? Someone asks. Are you a member of the fellowship? No, he replies, never heard of it. So you don't understand the principles of alienation and condemnation or the BASFF? No, sorry, sir. Were you baptized into the saving name? No, sir, I wasn't. Well, who are you then? Well, sir, I was one of the thieves on the cross. What? You're a thief. You broke Roman law. You're maybe a murderer. You cussed out everyone in your hearing. So who told you to come? Well, sir, he replied, the man on the middle cross told me to come. The man on the middle cross told me to come. So finally, we come back to our blind man. Blind Bartimaeus, the blind man, he saw it all, as they say. So our religion probably won't save us. Nor will belonging to the entourage necessarily save us. However, in our blindness and desperate need of mercy, as Gentiles without hope and without God in the world, calling out to Jesus as he passes by, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That will do it. Jesus will stop and bid us to come. So, brethren and sisters, it is still the same simple message. Jesus, the Son of David, will hear our cry for mercy. He will stop, and he will bid us to come to him, and that is where we have come this morning, to Jesus. Amen.